You'll find the reading on page 579 in the Bibles in your pews. We're reading, for the first reading, it's Psalm 62, page 579. For the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
The second reading this morning is found in John chapter 11. And that's verses 17 to 37. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. And that can be found on page 1078. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Great. It would be great if you could keep that passage open, page 1078. And just let me pray briefly as we begin. Father, thank you for giving us this time together this morning. And thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through it as we look at it today, as we look at this difficult subject. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again to Barkham Church. I'm so glad you can be here today. I know not everyone will know how today came about. Let me just explain. It was at the Barkham Village Jubilee Fete in the summer that we did a little survey amongst those who were kind of queuing up for face painting and Splat the Rat. It was a one-question survey. It went like this. If you could ask God one question and you knew he would answer, what would you ask? And we promised to address the most common question in the autumn. Well, people were quite taken with the idea, and we had a variety of questions. But the most common topic by far was suffering. Suffering in the world. Someone asked, why is peace so difficult to achieve? Other questions, I suspect, triggered by experiences closer to home. Why can't we find a cure for terminal illness? Asks one. Why do some people seem to suffer so much? Asked another. So I was struck by how much it was the dominant topic, though if I'm honest, not surprised. Over the years as a minister, by far the most common question I've been asked has been, why suffering? Or variations on that. And they seem to be good questions to put to God, don't they? If God is there, why does he allow suffering? Does he care? Is he going to do something about it? Well, I'm really glad just to have a brief opportunity to begin to look at some answers. We're going to be looking at those answers in the Bible. And I appreciate that for maybe some of us, that will take us into unfamiliar territory. But I'm going to do that for a very good reason, because I personally don't have the answers to such a big question. But it's my strong conviction, and that of our church as well, that as we look at this book, God speaks to us. And I'm most interested in seeing what he has to say. So we're going to be looking at the Bible. And in a particular way, we won't just be looking for a bit of wisdom here and a comforting word there. Because that's not what the Bible is. The Bible's not a collection of rules and sayings just designed to give us a little bit of direction in life. Just another book to be found in the spirituality stroke self-help section of the bookstore. No, the Bible offers us much more than that. It offers the chance to meet God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says, do you want to know what God is like? See him in the flesh. As we're going to be singing soon at Christmas, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. So here's the point. If we want to understand what God has to say on suffering, the best thing we can do is to see how Jesus responds to it. So that's what we'll do. What does Jesus teach us about suffering? Jesus shows us three things. You can see that the heading's coming up. Jesus shows us three things. First, a broken world. Jesus shows us a broken world. What I mean to say is the Bible strongly affirms there is something wrong with our world. And this is very important. So in that passage we just read, Jesus, he was at the funeral of a friend. Funerals lasted longer in those days. Jesus had got to know these two sisters, Mary and Martha, with their brother Lazarus. But now Lazarus had died, seemingly in midlife, a tragic death. But what's striking here is Jesus' reaction. Did you see in verse 35? We're told Jesus weeps. Two verses earlier, it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Those words, they have a sense of anger about them, indignation. Jesus is not just sad, he's angry. It's not right that this has happened. It's very striking that he reacts like that, isn't it? Especially if you know the famous end of the story. He's going to bring Lazarus back to life. But before he does that, he's overwhelmed with sorrow, frustration. And that points us to what the whole Bible says about suffering and death. It's not how things should be. This world is not supposed to be like this. God made a perfect world, but it's broken. This is not how things should be. Now, I think that's a very important and helpful message for us, because it affirms what we feel in the face of suffering. Now, our feelings of anger and grief and frustration, they are right, the Bible says. And we mustn't deny them. And I say that because I increasingly see that tendency in our world. I wonder whether you've come across the poem called Death is Nothing at All. It's a very, very popular poem at funerals. It begins like this: Death is nothing at all. I've only slipped away into the next room. I am I and you are you. Whatever we were to each other, that we are still. Call me by my old familiar name. Speak to me in the easy way which you always used to. Put no difference in your tone. Wear no forced air of solemnity or sorrow. Laugh as we always laughed at the little jokes we enjoyed together. And it goes on. Now, of course, I well understand why people choose that poem. But it seems to me it flies in the face of what we all know, doesn't it? That death is far from nothing at all. I lost my own father quite recently, and I feel this. It's not true. Death is terrible. It breaks relationships. It's devastating. It's always tragic. That's what we feel, isn't it? And Jesus affirms that. Even he regards death as an enemy in our world. Something is wrong. I think this is also a challenge to the atheist who sees everything as a product of evolution and nothing else. You can tell there's a quote by Richard Dawkins coming, can't you? Here it is. He says this: in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt and other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. Well, according to that view, can we really complain in the face of suffering and death? In our survey, someone asked, why is it always, quotes, the good ones that suffer from horrible diseases such as cancer? Well, on the Dawkins model, aren't you forced to say, well, that's just survival at the fittest in action? Isn't natural selection just weeding out the weak? Seems to me where that line of thinking goes. But that's just not good enough, is it? That doesn't tally with what we feel. We do feel the tragedy. We think it's not right. Sickness and death, Jesus affirms that. The whole Bible affirms that. Our suffering is a reminder that things are not as they should be. But the Bible has a hard thing to say to us as well at this point, because it also tells us the reason the world is broken is because of us. It's because of us. A broken world because of us. Jesus himself was very frank about where most of the world's problems come from. Here are some words from Mark's gospel. He said this: what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. See, when Jesus sees the symptoms of evil and pain in the world, what he diagnoses is a heart problem. The main thing that's wrong with the world isn't out there, it's in here. We're the problem. Now, I think if we think about that for a bit, we know that that's true to a large extent, don't we? Most suffering in the world is caused by people. Thinking of that earlier. You know, it's people who plot and kill and extort and abuse. People were responsible for Auschwitz, the killing fields, 9/11, and the child abuse cases, which are so much in the news. But actually, I think if we're honest, we know it's true closer to home, isn't it? What is it that causes most pain in the workplace, in families, in marriages? It's us. Jesus is right. There's something wrong with us. And I think if we deny that, we just don't know ourselves. The intelligence services use bugging devices, don't they? To record things that are being said privately. Well, I'd like you to imagine discovering that a bugging device has been cleverly placed inside your mind. And it records everything you say and everything you look at and everything you think as well. Now, I'd like you to imagine that the whole of last week's data is on this memory stick here. Okay, I've got it. I've not looked at it yet. Would you like it back? I suspect you would. I would. It was just over 100 years ago that the Times newspaper invited a number of authors to write on the topic, "What is wrong with the world?" And many responded, but the shortest response, famously, was from G.K. Chesterton. It read, "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." He understood where the problem lay. It lies within. Now, why do we have this problem? Well, the Bible says it all flows from the fact that we've turned our backs on the God who made us. You know, instead of putting him first, where he belongs, we put ourselves at the center of our lives, and we push him, but also everyone else, out to the fringe. And as a result, we're kind of locked into this pattern of selfishness with all of the destructive consequences we see around us. The problem is us. But hang on, you say, hang on. People may cause much suffering in the world, but we don't cause sickness. We don't cause hurricanes. What about that? Well, this is hard to understand. But the Bible says that when we first turned our backs on God, actually the whole world was caught up in the consequences of that. It's not just that we are not as we should be. The whole world is now broken. It's fragmented. It doesn't work the way it should. And we feel the effects of that as we face tragedy and sickness and bereavement. What does all of this mean? It means really that our suffering is a bit of a signpost. It points to the fact that things aren't as they should be. Things aren't right. C.S. Lewis captured this well when he said that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Why suffering? Because we live in a broken world, and actually the problem is us. Well, we started with the hardest message, I suppose, but thankfully that's not all that Jesus has to say. So, secondly, Jesus shows us hope for a new world. Hope for a new world. When our children are little and they get hurt or upset, it's a very wonderful thing as a parent to be able to say these words, "I'll make it better, I'll make it better." And so you clean up the grazed knee or you repair the broken toy. And it's a lovely thing to be able to make things better. Probably one of the hardest things as a parent is when you reach the stage or something happens and you can't make it better for your kids. That's really hard. Well, the Bible says if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus Christ, and what do you see? But you see a God who makes things better, don't you? I mean, it seems odd to put it like that, but isn't that exactly what we find when we read the Gospels? He heals the sick with just a word. He makes them better. There's a man who's been paralyzed for years, and Jesus just tells him to get up, and he does. He instantly delivers people who've been possessed. He restores the sight of a man who's been blind all his life. When Jesus is in the middle of a life-threatening storm, he just says the word, and the wind drops, and the waters are calm. And amazingly, even death seems to present no problem to him. So just after this passage that we had read, Jesus tells people, he says, "Take that stone away from the tomb where Lazarus has been laid." Now, it has to be said, you've got to be pretty sure of what you're doing to say something like that, haven't you? It's an outrage to say that if you don't know that you can make things better. But Jesus prays, and then in verse 43 we read, when he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And we read, the dead man came out. his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. See, the Bible says, look at him. This is your God. This is what he's like. He has the power to put everything right, everything that has gone wrong with the world. It's astonishing, isn't it? And people at the time thought it was astonishing as well. I think sometimes we had this view that sort of in those days, people were a bit more simple and credulous, and they thought, oh yeah, these things happen all the time. They didn't. The gospel writers say time and again, people were astonished. They say things like, we've never seen anything like this before. But Jesus is able to make everything better. But of course, that begs the question for us, isn't it? Why doesn't he do it now? Why didn't he do that for my friend who died? My relative who's sick? And the answer that the Bible gives is that Jesus, when he came into the world, was showing us a picture of what he will one day do completely. He's giving us like a film preview of what it's going to be like when he comes to do it completely. Now, I'm going to read some more verses from the Bible. They'll come up on the screen. They're from a vision given to the disciple John of what God will do in the future. This is from Revelation chapter 21. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Well, that voice is the voice of Jesus Christ. An amazing vision, picture language, but a vision of a new world. Notice it's not strumming harps on clouds, is it? No one really wants that for their future. But a new world, a physical world, but one where everything that spoils our world has gone. And don't we long for that? Don't we long for that? Or perhaps you say, well, nice thought, but surely pie in the sky. The thing is, though, you can only say that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You know, if Jesus' body just is in a grave somewhere, then we can just need to put up with this life, with all its pain. But you see, the New Testament writers are certain that just as he said he would, after 3 days, he did rise again. And he was seen by many eyewitnesses, over 500 at one point. Now, you might have questions about that evidence. I'd really encourage you to look further at it. But I hope you can see, if that's true, if death didn't defeat him, then there really is hope for the future. Death isn't the end if he rose from the dead. It's as simple as that, isn't it? And the same person who had total power over sickness, the weather, even death, he really is in a position to offer us hope for the future. So in our suffering, Jesus shows us we live in a broken world, but he points also to a new world. I guess the question for us, though, is will we be a part of that? Will we be a part of it? You might have spotted a problem in what we've seen so far. See, in the face of our suffering, Jesus promises a new world where everything is right again. But we might ask, well, hang on, what place do we have there? Given that we all turn our backs on him, what right do we have a place in God's world? And the answer, again, is it comes through Jesus. But the amazing thing is it comes through him suffering. Him suffering. So thirdly, Jesus shows us a God who suffers with us and for us. A God who suffers with us and for us. I think the fact that Jesus suffers, we're familiar with it, but we overlook it. Remember the claim that the Bible is making. If you want to see what God is like, here he is. And we might expect the other things that we see. If Jesus is God, you'd expect him to be able to do powerful things, that his words would change lives, for the miracles, that his power. You'd expect those things of God. But the Bible also says he suffers. And that is, I think, a great encouragement to us when we suffer in this world, because it means we can't say to God, well, it's all right for you, God. You're up there. You don't know what it's like down here. See, it makes a difference because he does know, because he came down. Yes, we'll all be familiar, won't we, with the kind of support groups that spring up to help people facing a particular tragedy or particular illness. And so often those groups are run by people who have been through those things before, aren't they? You know, they're inside a first-hand knowledge. It makes a real difference. Well, the God we meet in Jesus is a God who has experienced it, who understands our suffering from the inside. You might have heard Edward Shillitoe's poem. It was written out of his experience of the First World War. It captures this well. It's called Jesus of the Scars, and it finishes like this. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. See, Jesus shows us a God who understands what it means to suffer. He's been through it. Yet it's more than that too. His suffering has a purpose. He also suffers for us. What do I mean? I mean this, that when Jesus died, he was actually facing what we deserve for turning our backs on God. See, the Bible is frank with us that our rejection of God is serious. It cuts us off from God. It cuts us off from him now. It means one day we'll face him only as our judge. But because of his love for us, God stepped into our broken world. And on the cross, he stood in our place and he faced what we deserve to put us right with God, so that how we've treated him won't be held against us if we're trusting in Christ. And to give us that wonderful hope, a hope of being with him forever in a new world. I'd love to show you one more passage, a passage written hundreds of years before Jesus, by the prophet Isaiah. And yet the writers of the New Testament instantly recognized it as describing what was going on the cross. Describe someone who's suffering. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He suffered for us. Today, on Remembrance Sunday, we look back, don't we, with gratitude to those who laid down their lives for us. Well, the God that we meet in Jesus Christ is a God who does just that. He lays down his life for us. We don't get an answer to every question that we have about suffering, but in Jesus Christ we meet our God, and we discover he's a God who knows our pain and who offers us a great future and even suffers for us to meet our greatest need. What a God he is. I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, you know us all through and through. You know everything that all of us are facing at the moment. You know all we've suffered in the past. But we thank you that you are not removed from suffering. And we thank you most of all that you suffered for us. Please help each of us to draw near to you through Jesus Christ, that we might know the comfort and forgiveness and the hope there's to be found in him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.